for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday afternoon, July the 5th, 2010, Jerry McGee is the speaker of the service teaching on Hearts of Stone and Inner Vows.
Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for this day. We praise you for health. We praise you for the Word of God. We praise you that your word is forever settled in heaven, that you're in charge of everything. We praise you, Lord. Lord, help us to get on your side. Amen. I guess that works. Praise the Lord. Lord, if you don't anoint this word, it's just a bunch of words. So we ask for your anointing, Lord. We ask you to bring life to this message. We ask you, Lord, that you bless your children and me too, Lord, with the conviction of sin, the fear of the Lord, a spirit of repentance and the truth that sets us free. Lord, we ask you to bless us in the name of Jesus to be doers of the word, lovers of truth, to walk in the light as you're in the light. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise you that we've been raised to sit with you in heavenly places far above principalities and powers. Lord, we take our seat in the heavenly places. We take the Kratos, Dunamis, Exousia power and the keys you've given us to the kingdom. And from our position in the heavenly places, we bind Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and wicked spirits in heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places, and on this earth we forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us, against Glenn, against Patty, against Kevin, against Don and Ada, Tom and Diane, against Richard and Mara, against Linda and Rhonda and Rick and Mari. In the name of Jesus, we break your power over this camp. In Jesus' name, we break the power of headaches over Glenn in the name of Jesus. We take dominion over infection and we say, leave his body. We take dominion over that excessive mucus and we say, you disperse in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we bless him in the name of Jesus. We break all witchcraft over him, over this camp, over our lives in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we bind and break every word, curse, spell, hex, fix, charm, incantation, divination, assault, assignment, attachment, voodoo, magic, black magic, mind control, white magic, potions, spells, words of death, words of iniquity, curses, assignments, and rituals spoken over us in this camp, spoken over the staff of this camp in the name of Jesus, spoken over everything that concerns the workers in this camp, over their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, this is an old message I pulled out because Carla said this message had meant a lot to her in the past. It's on hearts of stone and inner vows. You know, God says, today when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. So we either make our heart soft, tender, and pliable to the will, plan, and purpose of God, or we say, no, God, no, God, no, God. And every time we do that, we make our heart a little harder. When we harden our heart, we're really, it's really idolatry. Because if you go through a trial and you don't go to God and you don't go to the cross and deal with it God's way, you turn to something else, which is a false god. You know, here in America, the church today in America doesn't realize the idolatry that's in our lives. I mean, you know, you've got to love me. If I get mad when you don't love me, or I get hurt, guess what? That's idolatry. Anything that makes you mad, rains on your parade, is connected to a hot wire that's connected to an idol. Negative emotions, bitterness, anger, hurt, self-pity, all of those things is rooted in idolatry. The scripture says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and all iniquity is as idolatry.
Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, our hearts are more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked, which means sick. Who can know it or understand it? And of course, we know that God can. God goes on to say, I, the Lord, test the heart, which in the Hebrew, the heart is the reins, and the reins means the kidneys. Well, what does the kidneys have to do with the heart? The kidneys filter the blood. The heart blindly pumps, and the kidneys monitor the quality of what the heart pumps. The kidneys filter out the blood, filter the substances and things from the blood. Well, that's in the physical. So you could liken repentance and confession of sin to purifying your spiritual life, just like the kidneys purify your physical life if they're working correctly. You know, you and I don't really know the evil that's down in our hearts. If we saw everything wrong with us at one time, we couldn't take it. And so God knows the heart. He searches the heart. 1 Kings 8:39 says, God knows our hearts. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of the children of men. Now, here it says, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. So we're a dwelling place for God, and God's a dwelling place for us. Psalms 91 is whoever dwells in the secret place of the Most High God. And so God dwells in us, and we dwell in him. Hebrews 3, 7 through 8 says, today, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. And see, when we harden our heart, that's one of the roots to eye problems. That's one of the roots to cataracts. In Deuteronomy 32, it talks about the children of God. Jezreel grew fat and kicked. It means his heart got so hard and calloused that he couldn't hear God, and he produced from the flesh. Well, a callus is really like a cataract over your eye. It's like a callus over your eye. So it's one of the roots to eye problems, is hardness of heart. And so we either make our heart soft, tender, and pliable to God, or we say, no, God, no, God. And we put calluses on our hearts every time we resist God. Psalms 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that word delight in the Hebrew means make your heart soft, tender, and pliable. Have a heart. You know, none of us are to the place where God wants to bring us. None of us. And somebody said we're a work in progress, and they hated that. The question is, are you going to let God finish the job? Yes, Lord, we ask you to finish it because we don't have sense enough to do it. But God says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And because the heart is deceitful and God tests the reins or the kidneys, or the reins and the kidneys, and the kidneys filter out the blood and the physical, repentance and confession of sin is so important for your spiritual life, because the Bible says times of refreshment come in the presence of the Lord. And so every time we confess our sins, we get another cleansing. And every time we repent, turn from our sin, God cleanses us and makes our heart more pure. You know, my dad was a good man, but I don't know if he knew how to confess his sins. And he was in good health until about 6 months before he died, and he was diagnosed as having a cancer in his kidney. Well, the doctor said, because he's 93 years old, don't do nothing to him, which that was a blessing.
Yes.
He went home and was not in any pain until 3 days before he died. He was on no medication, had a sound mind. But I said to him, Dad, you need to confess your sins because that purifies your spiritual life. And he said, well, Jerry, after he was diagnosed with this, he said, Jerry, I don't know if I could remember all my sins. And I said, well, Dad, God will show you if there's something he wants you to confess. And so I said, I want you to start just confessing your sins, whatever God gives you. And he lived 6 months, which the doctor said he'd live 6 months. He lived 6 months without any medication. Hospice came out and they couldn't believe the condition he was in. And so it's important that we confess our sin, because the heart's deceitful and wicked, and only God knows our hearts. And he brings to our mind what he wants us to confess and repent of so we can keep our spiritual life pure. In order for us to have true fellowship with God and others, we need to ask God to pierce our stony heart, or melt our hearts. And you know, he promises in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he said, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my commandments and do them." You see how a soft, tender, pliable heart has to do with keeping God's commandments. Because when your heart's tender toward the Lord, you can't stand it when you don't do right. I'm so thankful for the conviction of sin that the minute I sin, it's like hot wax poured down on me. And those of you who truly have been born again know what I'm talking about. And don't let sin pile up, which I think probably, even though my dad was a good man, I mean, he was morally pure. He was an upright man. But I don't think he ever knew how to confess his sins on a daily basis. And, you know, God says without knowledge, because of the lack of knowledge, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. And you can't, you really cannot go through life as a Christian without daily confessing your sins. Somebody said, you know, "I can't believe you're the age you are." And I said, you know, I attribute that to God and confessing sin. Because, you know, when David said in Psalms 32, he said, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away." It means my body became old and worn out. And, you know, sin is at the root of all of our problems. It's at the root of your sickness, your physical problems. And if you don't deal with the sin, you'll keep the physical problems and you'll put a spiritual band-aid on over your sin. And so that's why it's important that we confess our sin. A heart of stone prevents our human spirit from flowing out to others, to God and to others, and it keeps others from loving us. You know, an extreme example of somebody with an extreme heart of stone. Have you ever hugged somebody and they were like hugging a board? You see, they've been hurt so much that they didn't go to God with that hurt. What they did was, it was like a coping mechanism. A heart of stone is an automatic defense mechanism causing a person not to feel. It keeps a person from being vulnerable, and it keeps a person staying hidden. You don't see the real them. It's a hiding place we believe that will protect us from further hurt, but instead of protecting us, it makes us even more lonely and even more miserable, because it's idolatry. And each of us have had hearts of stone in varying degrees. It's been really hard for me to cry most of my life. I came out of generations of people that just never cried. I saw my mother cry one time or two times in my life. I never saw my daddy cry in my whole life. And so I just come out of generations of hearts of stone people. And I've noticed lately, it's been a process for me. One of the things that the Lord showed me is one of the times, I think it was the last time my daddy spanked me, I cried till he apologized. And I go, ah! He only spanked me four times, but I remember all four. He made a believer out of me. But anyway, that was one of the things. The vow is I'm going to fake it, and that was one of the things that kept me from crying. But I've noticed lately, you know, losing a son with AIDS, how God has tenderized my heart about, oh goodness, probably in 1994, 4 or 5, I used to attend a lady that prophesies, Mary John Brock in Tyler. And the first time I was there, she said, you know, the Lord says something really strange to me. He says, you're a teacher, and I didn't know this lady. He said, he's going to make your heart softer and your hide tougher. And I've really noticed lately that I cry easy, as I've been praying for a lot of you, and I prayed for the camp, and I've been blessing people. One of the things I bless us is that God will take out our stony heart and give us a heart, a soft, tender, pliable heart. And several things in the last week I've just cried about. And I thought, boy, that's not like me. But I thank the Lord for that, because he wants us to have a heart that's tender. Somebody said that it's only through brokenness that you can have compassion for others. And I think the longer you live, the more he breaks you. And the more he breaks you, the more resurrection life that's in you. And so each of us have hardness of heart in varying degrees, depending on how you grew up, depending on the trauma in your life, depending on how much love, how much laughter, how much care, how much acceptance, how much nurture you received. You see, little babies, if from day one, if they're not loved and nurtured, they come to the place where they just get so frustrated. And, you know, when a newborn, you know, they're born with an ability to be open to trust. But the more parents let them down through molestation, violence, anger, neglect, whatever, the more their little hearts just close up and they become like little turtle shells because of the abuse. And the church is filled with people that are able to help minister to other people, but it's hard for them to receive ministry. And I think the first time I was ever able to receive ministry is my son was dying of AIDS. I had prayed for him for 20 years, Lord, whatever it takes, just save his soul. And so I brought him home from the hospital. He had been in Baylor Hospital, and his fever had been 105. It was so high that the nurse asked him, she said, when is the last time you had water? He said, about 5 minutes ago. She said, your temperature is 105. She went and got one of those ice mattresses and put him on there. Most people that fever gets that high, you know, it can cause brain damage. But that was the only thing that wasn't damaged, was his brain, because he's in heaven right now. But when I brought him home, he had diarrhea for a week, and my husband didn't want him in the house when he was healthy, much less when he had AIDS. And so I didn't have anybody helping me, and I didn't have a nurse to help me. And I remember calling all the church members to pray. I was attending this little bitty church in Van, Texas, a little church that Dave Wilkerson started. And so I said, would you pray for me? And this one particular girl, I called everybody, but she said, I'll come over. And I said, oh, I couldn't ask you to come over. You see, at that point in my life, I could come clean your toilet, but I couldn't ask you to come clean mine. But I was to the place where I couldn't do it without help. And this precious girl had prayed a year before that God would give her a homosexual with AIDS that she could minister to. And that girl, in a big king-size bed, I took care of him during the day. She worked during the day. And she slept with him in that bed during the night. She took care of him during the night. Not in a perverted way. But anyway, she helped me. And that's when God brought me to the place where I could accept help. And you see, it's just rooted in pride. But you come out of generations of people that just kind of hang in there and let the front end drag. An inner vow is just one aspect of a stony heart. Inner vows are rooted in idolatry, and although they're made early in life, they're an inner direction of the mind to do or not do a certain thing. So that their responses to people and things will be according to the vow. And the Bible warns us not to let our hearts be hard, and to not let the things of life cause our hearts to stiffen. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep, which means guard, watch, and maintain. It means obey your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Hebrews 3:12, if y'all want to turn to some of these, you can. I'm going to use a lot of scripture. Hebrews 3:12, or you just want to write them down, I'll read them. Take heed, brethren, lest there be many of you with an evil, unbelieving heart in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. And I want to say that if you don't deal with your sin at the cross, you let your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because sin deceives you. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our hope, steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Psalms 95, 7 through 11 says, For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, and to whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. You see, repentance has to do with rest. If you're living in unrest, you need to repent, because God wants you to rest. He says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my burden is light and my load is easy. It's only when we give up control of our life that our life experiences God's rest. Now, if you grew up with families, mother and father that abused you physically, mentally, never let you rest, you see, most of what we go through is rooted in unresolved childhood issues. If I'm hurt and I go to God with it and deal with it his way, then I get healed in that particular area. But if I don't go to God, I go to something else. And I, in a heart of stone or an inner vow, it works like this. I get hurt, and then I receive a lie, and then my heart goes out toward an idol. And the idol is the vow. Like, you know, if I grow up and nobody loves me, I vow when I grow up, I'm going to find that one person that loves me. Or when I grow up, I'm going to find somebody who will accept me, or somebody who will talk to me, or somebody who will value me, or somebody who will listen to me. Whatever your issues are rooted in idolatry. For example, if you get mad every time somebody doesn't listen to you, that's tied to the idol. Now, I want you to see this in Scripture. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs 15. It says, a joyful heart, which means an undefiled heart. A joyful heart is a heart that has no idols. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. There's that broken, wounded spirit. There's where you have a button pusher. Every place you get your button pushed, it's linked to a place you turn to a vow or to an idol and didn't turn to God. Now that's Proverbs 15:13. I want to tell you what these scriptures, these mean in the Hebrew. A joyful heart means an undefiled heart. It's a heart free of idols. Makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, now this word in the Hebrew means an idol, a pain, or a wound. And it's from a word meaning it's from a word meaning to carve or to fabricate or to fashion. It means to worry. To pain, it means to worship and serve an idol. So what happens is I get hurt, And if I don't go to God and say, Lord, I forgive, then I believe that lie. And what I do, instead of going to God and saying, I forgive the people that hurt me, what I do is my heart stretches after an idol. I get hurt. I receive a lie. My heart goes after an idol. And that's a pain or a wound. And if you have an idol, you'll stay wounded in whatever area that you have an idol. That's why the Bible says a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. If you're a person that's always getting your button pushed, it means that you just have a lot of idols you've got to deal with. And the body of Christ is in a mess because today we don't teach people about idols. We don't even know we have them. We think of them as being a Buddha or some false god we're bowing down to. But they are a false god. But our false gods, if you've got to love me, you've got to be kind to me, you've got to speak to me. Our idols are everything our mother and daddy didn't do according to this word. Because God says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So any place a parent misses out, and you have the best parents in the world, but they're not perfect. Nobody is. Every place your parents violate this word in training you up, you have an automatic anger issue. Unless, when they don't train you up, you go to the throne of grace and say, God, I forgive my dad and mom for not praying with me. But we don't know to do that as little kids. So to cope, we make promises to ourselves, our inner vows, inner determinations to do or to not do a certain thing. When I grow up, I'm going to find somebody that will fit the bill. Whatever I was wounded about is what my heart goes after if I don't turn to God with that problem. Now go to Proverbs 18. It says, let me just read it. It says, a joyful or defiled heart, a joyful heart, the opposite of a defiled heart, makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, has an idle pain wound, gets its button pushed, he's fabricated, fashioned, pain, worry. He's vexed and he's worship and serve an idol. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. You see, the reason the spirit is broken is because we didn't go to God to fix it as little children. We didn't know to do that. We didn't know we could. And, you know, I thought if I could teach the parents one thing to teach their children and their grandchildren, teach your children not to let the sun go down on their anger. Because that gives a foothold to the devil. When I let the sun go down on my anger, I've got a wound in that area. But if I go to the throne of grace and I confess it and get it right, then I don't have a wound. I've been doing this for years, and if I have a button pusher, I don't know where it's at, but I'm sure there is one. But today, all of my button pushers are taken care of. Now, tomorrow, one might crop up. And when it does, I say, okay, Lord, why did that make me so mad? The last time I really remember getting mad in church, somebody said that they were going to do something, and it made me so mad. And I thought, and I didn't let on like I got mad, but inside I got so mad, and I thought, and so I said to the Lord, this was before church started, I said, Lord, why did that make me so mad? And the Lord said she was going to do for what your husband did. And the Lord showed me that I had not forgiven my husband. I'd forgiven him for a million things, but here was another one I hadn't forgiven him for. And so when I said, Lord, I forgive him for that. And do you know she wasn't the issue anymore? If I hadn't have done that, then I would have been irritated every time I saw this person because I didn't deal with it. I still would have that wound. But when I saw that she just said what he did, which was a mirror showing me what I had long forgotten. And so when I forgave him, it was changed. I'm not mad anymore. And so let me tell you, anger is not acceptable. You can only stay angry until sundown. And then you've got to deal with it. When you don't deal with it, you turn to something else. Okay, go to Proverbs 18, verse 22. So it says a joyful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. There's bone cancer. You know, the Bible talks about bones being dry and moist. Moist bones are good. Dry bones aren't. Hold your place and go to Job, if I can find it. I think it's in Job 5, but if it's not, I'll keep looking. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read it. Job, boy, I missed it a long ways. Job 21, 23 says, one dies in his full strength. You know, we should be getting, our spirit man should be getting stronger and stronger. One dies in his full strength, being wholly satisfied, and his sides filled out with fat. Now, that's not lard fat or overweight fat. That's to be marrowy. It means to have a healthy bone marrow. His sides are filled out with fat, means satiated, and the marrow of his bones is moist. But the other dies with a bitter soul, never even tasting anything good. You see, if you don't take your pain to God and deal with it His way, you get bitter. But if you take your pain to God, forgive those that have hurt you, repent, then you get better. And that's what it means when you get conformed to the image of Christ. It says everything works together for good to those that love the Lord, to the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Well, if I don't go to God in my pain, I get conformed to the image of the one who hurt me, the image of the beast. And I'm bitter. But if I go to God with it, deal with it God's way, then I get established, perfected, get purified, and I get more of the image of Christ in my life. And the more bitter I get, the more darker I get. The more I repent, the brighter my life becomes. The glory of God will shine more and more and more and more as we repent. I get so appalled at these meetings where you can go and get the glory. Can I tell you, no man can give you glory. Only God can give you glory. And it only comes when you get your heart purified before Him. And you can get it purified, and there's still more to go. You're not through. When you enter eternity, He's going to give you a new body, and He's going to fix everything that didn't get fixed here. But here we've got to learn to overcome those things. So a joyful heart's a good medicine. An undefiled heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And that means to dry, become dry, put to shame, especially one whose hope has failed. It means to wither, be ashamed, confused, disappointed, to be confounded. So if a joyful heart's a good medicine, a joyful heart's an undefiled heart. It's a heart free of idols. It's a good medicine. But a broken spirit, where there's idolatry, will make you sick. And I can tell you, it's the root of 99 9/10% of your physical problems. So, you know, if you go to the doctor, don't expect him to deal with your spiritual roots to things. He deals with symptoms, and he masks them over with medicine and with sorcery. And so, Henry Wright says what you do is you consciously or unconsciously, you're bypassing the penalty of sin and you're putting a Band-Aid over your spiritual problem. And so, I thank God for godly not doctors. I thank God for godly people in the medical profession. But can I tell you, no man can save your life, just God. Somebody said this earlier. You can't die till God's ready for you. You're indestructible till God wants you. That gives me hope. In the days we're living in, nobody can kill me unless God lets them. And if He wants somebody to kill me, what do I want to do in this nasty world? I want His will. Amen? But you know what? Fear of dying runs people to the sorcerers. I'm serious. And you know, another way to look at it, with the times that we're living in, if God wants to take you out of here, hallelujah, you don't have to go through all of the mess that's going to be here. Now, I'm not wishing I was dead,
But you know, that's a different perspective. And yet I want to say this too, is, you know, I've always thought, well, you know, I'm not afraid to die, but you know, I don't want all that other stuff. But you know, my son, when he died of AIDS, he didn't even have any pain medication. His testicles were this big. His feet swole like this. He had Kaposi's sarcoma. He had cancer of the small blood vessels. He had a continuous cough. He had to wear a diaper. His skin was the deterioration of his skin. There was like pus things. The skin was rotting. And we had to wrap his arms to keep the pus. And I asked him the day, the lady came out from hospice, and she said, what kind of pain medication is he on? I said, he's not on anything. Not on no medication. And she said, oh my goodness, well, how's his mind? I said, he's never been thinking so good. And she said, well, you know, you better get some pain medicine because people with AIDS die such a painful death that even with morphine, they have to be tied to the bed. The day before he died, I said, son, does anything hurt you? He said, no, Mom. Every bit, I did get the medication, but I never gave it to him. I poured it down the commode. He died in his right mind. Now, that encourages me. The scripture says, so remove vexation, grief, anger, provocation, hurt, idolatry from your heart, and you can put pain out of your body. My son was very, very forgiving. He was mistreated by his stepfather, but he was very, very forgiving. 2 weeks before my son died, he was laying in this hospice bed, and my husband was standing at the door, just had been really mean to him. The first, when he was had diarrhea, he said, I don't want no homosexual with AIDS in my house. He said, you've been here a week and haven't even made your bed. And I said, Todd, just forgive him. And he did. But 2 weeks before he died, he was laying in his bed, and my husband was standing in the door, and tears were coming down my husband's eyes. And my son said, Bob, I love you. And that's the kind of heart he had. He died pain-free. You see, pain is rooted in idolatry. It's rooted in vexation. They asked my son, if you could have one thing, what would it be? And he said, salvation is enough. He'd been baptized 3 times, grew up in the church, but he had a sexual problem. And he said, Mom, I've tried to change. It's just too hard. For about 2 years, my heart was so hard toward him. He was living in New York City, and he was getting ready to come home. And I really didn't want to see him because I had prayed. I told him to repent of your sin. I'd done everything I knew to do. And my heart was hard toward him. But he came home, and I was talking to him on the phone, and he said, Mom, I'm so sorry that you feel like a failure because of me. He said, Mom, I've tried to change. It's just too hard. And it broke my heart. From that day on, my heart was tender toward him because he had taken accountability for all he knew how. And he said the Lord took the desire for homosexuality right out of his heart. And the exciting thing is his video, he made a video before he died called Todd's Greatest Regret. And if you're interested in it, I can get it for you. But it was a testimony he made 2 weeks before he died. And he was basically telling homosexuals, it's not worth it. Don't think that anything is going to save you except, you know, you living in sin. He made the Houston Chronicle 2 years after he died. Now, he died in 1989. Do you know that he's still being shown on television in Tyler, Texas? That testimony. And the lady in Houston that showed it for years and years till the homosexuals in Houston got it off, she's putting it back on television in Houston 21 years after he died. And recently a friend was out in North Carolina and saw his testimony on a station out in North Carolina. You see, the Lord told me he was going to be a great servant of the Lord, and I thought he was going to be alive to do it. But
he was used in my life more than any other person, because I probably wouldn't have had the prayer life I had had it not been that I had a son that had to get saved. And so, but he had a tender heart, and that's why he died pain-free. It's because he had forgiven and he'd repented of everything he knew to repent of. You see, vexation means grief. It means anger. It means wrath. It means provocation. It means idolatry. It means hurt. God said, get that out of your heart. Take it to God. Forgive. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. So you have to forgive. And, you know, don't ever think you're going to get deliverance if you don't forgive. Don't ever think you're going to get healing if you don't forgive. You've got to forgive yourself. You've got to forgive others. And so the consequences of not being fruitful is that he gives us over to a spirit of stupor. John 12:40 says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they could not see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. So if a joyful heart, an undefiled heart, is a good medicine, a sad, defiled, idolatrous heart will make you sick. So remove vexation from your heart and get pain out of your body. Now, in the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13 and in Luke 8, in Mark 4, it talks about four kinds of soil. It talks about the seed. The sower goes out to seed the, sow the word, and some seed fall beside the road, and the birds come, which represents Satan, and they steal the seed from the soil. That represents a person that hears the word, I don't believe that, or don't understand it, and the devil snatches it. The second soil is the seed that was sown on hard ground. And, you know, you're one of these soils, the hard ground. How many of you have ever planted a seed on a hard ground? It just don't grow, does it? And the Word of God is a seed. And so, you know, I've planted things, and there'd be some that didn't have a deep root, and it'd be hanging on by a thread. And you go out there and squirt it with water, and it'll perk up, and the next day the sun hits it, and it goes like this, and you go out and squirt it with water, and it perks up. If you don't keep going out there squirting it with water, then the next day you go out there and the sun's killed it. And so that's a picture of the soil of your heart that's hard, hard, can't receive the seed of God's word to produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. And, but if you dig around that plant and add more dirt and then water it, it grows if you cultivate it around. The next soil is so caught up in the worries and pleasures and the desires to get rich that the weeds choke out the word. And, you know, you don't have to take care of the weeds if you've had a garden, but you have to take care of the good plants. And then the good soil, the fourth type, is the soil that receives the word in a good heart, and it receives it with understanding, and it produces fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. So, you know, Hosea says, break up the fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord until he rains righteousness on you. Proverbs says, it says, sow with a view to righteousness, because everything you sow, you're going to get back. You sow hatred, you're going to get back. You sow meanness, you're going to get back. You steal, you're going to lose everything you have and all the substance of your house. It's what it says. You catch a thief and he has to pay back seven times and all the substance of his house. Thieves wonder why they have such poor, they call it luck. And, of course, luck means you're trusting Lucifer. They don't know that, most of them. But it's like you steal and you're down the road, you're going to lose even more. Besides, you'll go to hell if you're a thief or a liar or an adulterer or a whoremonger. You know, there's been surveys that says 60% of church members think nothing of shacking up. 40% think nothing of drinking, social drinking, and 30% think nothing of recreational drugs. And there's some churches that are really drinking alcohol. And there's churches that are drunk in the spirit and never had a drop of alcohol. You know, spiritual adultery will open you up to drunkenness. Being drunk in the spirit's not a good thing. It's judgment from God. I've just written a book called Drunkenness. Is this a blessing or is this a curse? And in that book, I go through every scripture in the Word of God on drunk, drunken, drunkenness, drunkard, sober, alert, watch, be sober. And there's not one scripture that tells you to be drunk. Not one. The ones they use is where the disciples, they said they were drunk. But the Pharisees, the same people that called Jesus a whoremonger and a illegitimate, were the same ones that said, you know, these people are drunk. But Peter stood up and he clarified. He said, no, these men are not drunk. There was no twitching. There was no jerking. There was no stumbling. There was no falling down. There was no slurred speech. But 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. A lot of the things that are done in the name of revival, if you look at these revival clips, not one place do you see them lead people in repentance and a genuine knowledge of hearing the gospel, but they lead them to this healing thing. And some of you may not like it, but anyway, I know that God has called me to try to, not that I have all the light, but has called me to want to warn people. I just don't want to see people in that, but you know what? Your job is to warn people, and then it's God's problem what they do with it, and their problem. A hardened heart hinders your understanding. And that's in Matthew 13:15-16. For this people's heart is waxed gross, means to thicken, fatten, to stupefy, and render callous. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, the disciples, but it said in that passage, but to you, disciples, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Because the disciples are the ones that God lets discipline them. But to the multitudes, give them ears that hear not, eyes that see not, and a heart that cannot understand, so they can turn and be healed. A hard heart is the cause of divorce. Matthew 19:8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. It blocks your compassion. Mark 3:4-5, and he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace, and when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto them, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, and whole as the other. Hardness of heart keeps you from believing God. Mark 16:14. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, which means destitution of spiritual perception because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. It blocks repentance. Romans 2:5-10. But after thy hardness, stubbornness and callousness and impenitent, unrepentant heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient communication and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. So we're called to lay aside, mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. A heart of stone is formed by hurt added to hurt that we don't take to the throne of grace. It can be a generational thing. It can be learned. And some of the characteristics of a hardness of heart is heartless and uncaring behavior, cold and aloof. In Christians, it's most of the time hidden and found in the loving, serving believer who can minister to others but cannot be ministered to. In relationship, it dishonors, puts down, or belittles the gifts of others. In the body of Christ, it destroys corporateness or unity because of isolation of itself. Loneliness and isolation is another symptom, a kind of a Lone Ranger mentality.
Another symptom is you can't hear rebuke, gaping holes in your armor, can't heed warnings, subject to temptation and delusion. In leaders, it can cause burnout. A person with a heart of stone does not realize their safety in numbers. To the degree the heart is stony, never have known true communication and true fellowship. To the degree the heart is stony, the spirit's faculties are shut up and imprisoned like Sleeping Beauty. It takes a prince charming to wake us up.
It takes somebody that'll love us unconditionally. Not just one person, but a whole group of believers in a fellowship that truly love one another, truly care for one another. A person that can be their self and a person bear with them in the process of healing. It requires that we have friends that love us unconditionally. And for us to get healed, we have to recognize the roots. It can be like peeling an onion. Confession of sin and repentance. Forgiving our parents and caretakers and the primary people who raised us. Asking God to remove my heart of flesh and give me a heart of stone. Remove my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Ask God to loose holy angels to tear down the walls around my heart. Ask God to give me hugs. You know, He comes as El Shaddai in Isaiah 68:12. He says He'll pick you up on His hip and He'll throttle you and He'll lovingly bounce you up and down on His, God's, maternal knees. That's what it says in the Amplified. And people can actually feel God picking them up. Those of you we've prayed that with, you can actually feel God picking you up on His hip. It's Isaiah 68:12 in the Amplified. And that's where He comes as El Shaddai, the many-breasted, the nurturing God. Then practice confessing your faults to others. And I just want to say a few things about an inner vow. God tells us in Matthew 5 that we're not to make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is in the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. And so inner vows is just one of the aspects of hardness of heart. It's rooted in idolatry. The vow, I make the vow when, instead of going to God, I make a promise to myself to protect my heart instead of turning to God. And it's idolatry. It's rooted in idolatry. Most inner vows are made early in life. And an inner vow is more powerful than one I verbally make outwardly, because an inner vow is something, it's like an inner determination. And it's hidden. It makes you unreal. And an inner vow, it works like a train track. You may have a good engine that wants to go this way on the track, but when you make a vow, you have to go the way of the vow. And it works kind of like a timer, like if you time a clock, or you set a clock alarm, or you set the timer on a stove, it'll go off at the designated time. And so you inner vows have to be broken, because until you break them by the authority that you have in Jesus' name, your life will continually go the way of the vow. Even though you want to go the other way, you'll always go the way of the vow. And some you can turn the PowerPoint on. I don't have the right one, Don. You know, just picture our heart. And every one of those blocks is a vow I made. I'll never forgive you. I'll never love again. I will distance myself from you. You know, it starts off with the heart and one little block. I'll never forgive you. Another little block. I don't care. You see, if I say, I just don't care. You see, I've made that vow to protect my heart. And it's a false God, because God wants to comfort my heart. Or, I'll get revenge. I'll get you back. I'll never share my heart with you again. I'll never be transparent to you again. I won't let you into my life. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. I'll never love again. I'll never make my heart vulnerable. And I build these walls around my heart, and it keeps me from God's love flowing out. It keeps my human spirit from flowing out to others and keeps me from receiving and giving love. And so they have to be broken. And I'm just going to name some of them. I'll never grow up. I'll never get angry like my dad or mom. I'll never be like my mother and father. Well, guess what? I said that too, and I looked in the mirror one day, and I thought, I'm looking at my mother. And I had a good mother. I'm thankful for my mother. I appreciated what Nancy said. Be thankful for the good things about your parents. And for years, I was really bitter and resentful growing up because my mother and dad, they'd get up at 6 and they would work till midnight. There was never any time for fun or games. They worked. They had a gas company. They had a help-yourself laundry. They had a grocery store. They had a garage. They had a gas company. They had all kinds of stuff, and that's all they ever did was work. And I really resented that growing up. When I get married, I'm going to have a father knows best kind of home. I'm not going to work. I'm going to have cookies in the cookie jar for my kids. And I did. And then one day my husband came home, and my little playhouse was busted up. He got involved with his secretary, and my heart was broken. But you know what? I can look back and say God has turned my mourning into joy, and he's made me better instead of bitter through all of the things I've gone through. I am more than a conqueror, and so are you. You can choose to deal with your sin and get better, get conformed in the image of Christ, or you can get bitter. And it'll make you sick, and bitterness is like drinking poison waiting for someone else to die. Bitterness will absolutely kill you. And so my vow was I'm going to have a father knows best kind of home. You know, Donna Reed ironing with high heels, totally unrealistic. You know, with the little window box with the geraniums. And at one point I did. I had a window box with geraniums. Anyway, I thank God for everything I've gone through because God has used it. I've shared this before, and I'll say it again because some of you haven't heard it. But one day my second husband, he said, if I'd have known the way you were, I'd have never married you. And I said, well, honey, I'd marry you all over again. And he went, you what? I said, yeah, where'd you think I get all this material for these seminars? But, you know, not only dealing with his stuff in those years, I was dealing with my stuff. Lord, he said, I don't love him. What's my problem? Lord, I don't want to get angry with him. Lord, show me what to do. Give me an answer for all of this. And basically what I teach came out of my own pain and God telling me, showing me how to overcome in the midst of life circumstances. God's promises are to the overcomer. Amen? And it says, all of his paths are peace. And if you're not walking God's path of peace, you're on the wrong path. So some of the vows, I'll never treat my children like my parents treated me. I'll never have a home like them. I'll never marry anyone like them. 99.9% of marital problems, if you're a man, your wife is triggering your mother-daddy buttons. And if you're a woman, your husband is triggering your mother-daddy buttons. And, you know, we think, well, going to a marriage seminar, you learn, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, which is a good principle. You should. Wives, submit to yourself to your husband. And then you get an argument. You're supposed to love me like Christ loves the church. You're supposed to not be a domineering, controlling woman. And see, it just gives you ammunition. But what you should do is go in your prayer closet when your husband or wife is mirroring what God wants to show you that you haven't forgiven your mother and daddy for. Go in your prayer closet and say, Lord, how does this relate to my mother and father? Take it to the cross, forgive, and the issue's over. You realize that it's not the turkey you're living with, it's the mother-daddy issues. Unresolved mother-daddy issues. I'll never be a perfectionist like my mom or dad. I'll get even. I'll get my mom and dad back for doing what they've done to me. I'll always respect women. I'll disrespect women. I'll never allow that in my house. When I become a parent, I will never. No one will ever hear how I feel again. I'll never trust anyone again. I'll never love anyone again. I won't even let anyone get close to me again. I'll never give all my heart to anyone. I'll show them I'll be somebody. You'll never hurt me again. I will have privacy. I will eat all I want to eat. I won't feel. I'll never act like them. I'll never have children. They're a pain. I'll never have a boy or I'll never have a girl. I'll be safe. I'll never share my heart with anyone again. I'll never make myself vulnerable. I'll never again let anyone really know me. I'll never, no one will ever restrict me again. And you can just go on and you can add whatever promises you made. Wherever you've made a promise, you have a button pusher. Wherever you have an idol, you have a button pusher and a hardness of heart in that area. And God wants to heal all of those places in your heart. So stand up and ask the Lord to show you all the promises you've made yourself. And it's like you just keep going around the mountain again and again, the same old thing. If you're having a problem in your marriage, ask how it's related to mom and dad. If you're not married and you've got a boss, usually people complain about their boss. If they say, my boss don't even notice me. And I can say, well, neither did your mom and dad, right? That's right, they never did. See, it's rooted in mom and dad. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask for the truth that makes me free. I ask you, Lord, to show me all the vows I made, all the places where I've hardened my heart, everything that bothers me about my mate if I'm married, everything that bothers me about my boss if I have a job. Lord, I ask for the truth that sets me free. Show me every vow I've made, every place I've hardened my heart. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. And ask God to break, tenderize, and give you a heart of flesh and replace your heart of stone. Lord, forgive me for turning to idols, promises I made myself. Forgive me for idolatry. I forgive every person you've shown me who's hurt me. I receive lies, and my heart turned to idols, promises I made myself to cope with my pain. Forgive me for hardening my heart. Lord, I ask you to purify my heart. Thank you that you know my heart. I ask you to give me a tender heart. Bless me with a soft, tender, pliable heart. God, forgive me for not guarding and protecting and maintaining my heart and not watching over my heart with diligence. Father, I come under your control. I forgive my dad and mom that I couldn't trust them for physical abuse, mental abuse, verbal abuse, that I had a dysfunctional family. Lord, forgive me for being the kind of soil that's hard, that can't receive the seed. Lord, I want to break up my fallow ground. I want to sow with a view to righteousness. Lord, forgive me for the sin of divorce. I've had no compassion. Forgive me for unbelief. Forgive me for not living a repentant lifestyle. Lord, I choose to mortify, put to death my members, put to death fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, a strong desire, lust, and sexual desire. I put it aside. Lord, I remove vexation from my heart, wrath, anger, provocation, and grief. Forgive me for all the times I let the sun go down on my anger. Lord, forgive me for judging my mother and father. Forgive me for putting calluses on my heart. I forgive my parents for neglect. Lord, forgive me for building walls around my heart, thinking that I could hide. Forgive me, Lord, for refusing love and intimacy, loneliness and isolation. God, forgive me for making promises to myself. Forgive me for saying I'll never grow up. I'll never be like my parents. I'll never treat my children the way I was treated. I'll never have a home like my parents had. I'll never work all the time. I'll have a Father Knows Best kind of home. I'll never be sloppy or dirty or disorganized or everything that won't have to be perfect. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I break every vow that you have shown me that I have made that has bound my life to a particular pattern to do or not do or to respond or not respond to things and people in certain ways that are dishonoring to you. Lord, I break these vows. Thank you for showing me that a vow is idolatry. Forgive me for being angry and bitter and hurt and provoked. I forgive my mother and father for provoking me to anger by not training me up in the way I should go. Lord, forgive me, and I break the vows that I made. I break soul ties on the ones with the ones who've hurt me. Call back my soul and spirit from them. Everything of mine that got on them, I call back. Everything of theirs that got on me, I send back. And I exchange their image for the image of Christ. Now I command every demon power that came in through inner vows and hardness of heart. I break the power of hardness of heart. I ask you, Lord, to loose angels to plow up their hearts, to break up the fallow ground of their hearts. Lord, you said praise. Judah means praise. And Jacob means to harrow, to level out the clots. And so, Lord, I praise you. I praise you for healing. I praise you for deliverance. I praise you for restoration. I praise you for the Word of God that's forever settled in heaven. I praise you for the Word of God that is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rock. I praise you that the Word of God can do things that nothing else can do. I praise you that you exalt your Word over your name. Thank you, Lord, that you've been given a name that's far above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you feel her, Lord, I bind up their broken hearts. I press them out. I bandage them. I soften them with oil in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, Lord, forgive me for not having a joyful heart, an undefiled heart. Lord, cleanse their hearts from all defilement by the blood of Jesus. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. When you feel a release, lift your hands and sing with me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, if I could just leave you with one thing that is so important. When you have a problem, say, okay, God, what are you trying to show me through this problem? And he'll show you. Amen? God bless you. And let's just go ahead and pray for the food. It's too early now, but we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the food. We ask you to bless it, purify it, sanctify it. Thank you for the people that are helping Patty in the kitchen. Thank you for Patty. Thank you for Rick. Thank you for Mari. Thank you for this camp. Lord, we bless the food to not make us fat. We bless us not to overeat. In the name of Jesus, we bless the food to nourish our bodies. We bless the food to energize our bodies. We bless the food that it'll not make us have indigestion. In the name of Jesus, praise you, Lord. Praise you, mighty God. sanctified and purified and bless the hands that made it. In Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you for another day of plentiful, abundant food here in America. Thank you for another day of freedom. We don't take it for granted, Lord. And Lord, we don't know what to do in these days to bring a change. But if you'll just show us, we'll do what you tell us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.